And this happens over and over again. But then you have these other major dates that come and nothing happens. And you're scratching your head going, Lord, okay, you allowed me to be right about that, wrong about this. This is so intentional of God, again, for his design in my life. And since the Lord's top priority is relationship and dependence therein, he has to allow there to be enough weakness. Well, look, if there's weakness in the flesh, since we have this treasure in jars of clay, why would he not allow there to be weakness in the providential circumstances and the guidance? If there's weakness, if we can call it that, in the prophetic, we know in part, we prophesy in part. What is that but weakness? It's imperfection. You don't know until God acts in your behalf. You can conjecture and be completely wrong. And all I'm doing is, I think the thing that I'm right in is waiting for God to act in my behalf. That's the way it's always worked. This is what the Lord's after. He wants to keep us dependent upon him. It's 12:16 on August 29th, 2022. I'm out on the trail and I feel the darkness in my spirit, the uncertainty of it all, the temptations to feel that you're wrong. You've been wrong before. What makes you think you're going to be right now? You were absolutely convinced P was coming back and she didn't. Incidentally, today is the 1 year anniversary of our divorce being finalized. I feel the sense where you really can feel nothing is happening. Dates are coming and going, significant dates, 8/25, 8/28. These were very significant dates. And nothing significant happened. Remarkably, my friend gets the call from the guy who potentially has a connection, you know, through a sailboat to New Zealand if he bought it. And we find out on 8/28 of all days that he made an offer on the boat. It didn't go through. The guy accepted it, but then demanded a very, very large good faith deposit that was just didn't make sense because, you know, this gentleman wanting to buy it's having a heart surgery. He's like, what if I don't make it through? I lose $50,000 on the boat. So he said he wasn't willing to do it. He would give him $5,000 and the guy didn't accept. And apparently they accepted someone else's offer. And then more bad news about my friend's passport needing to be renewed. So it has to be renewed by October 16th, which shows that, you know, that's really very interesting. It'll take 5 to 7 weeks for him to get his passport renewed. Well, he's not going to be able to travel internationally. That means this is more water that's been thrown on the sacrifice, as he would even point out. And so we have received a remarkable providence yesterday that seems to be the direct answer from the Holy Spirit about this, where the Lord led me to see 4 times in 1 day the number 607, and it was really quite surprising to see this happen, where I saw it in the morning on the clock, I saw it in the evening on the clock. I made a message to Lisa to update her about the sailboat thing, and it was 6 minutes and 7 seconds, and I thought, my goodness, there's another 607. Then we receive a donation, praise God. And it came in at 6:07 p.m. yesterday. And in that email was also a 717. And I'm looking at that going 607, 717, 4 607s in 1 day. And then when I find Exodus 6:7, starting in verse 6 for context through 8, and then Deuteronomy 7:17 through 19, I was just amazed. It basically, in those two passages of scripture, and here the Holy Spirit used numbers to point me to them, those two passages of scripture tell the story of, remember, I'm going to bring you out of Egypt with revealing of my mighty outstretched right arm, signs, miracles, wonders, etc. I'm going to get you out of your bondage. That's in the Exodus passage 6:07. And then you look at the 717 passage there in Deuteronomy. It's saying, look, you may say to yourself, these nations are stronger than we are. How can we drive them out? Well, that's exactly what we're looking at with all these impossibilities standing in front of us. How can we drive them out? But do not be afraid of them. Remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. You saw with your own eyes the great trials, the miraculous signs and wonders, the mighty hand and outstretched arm with which the Lord your God brought you out. The Lord your God will do the same to all the peoples you now fear. I also just have a remarkable set of providences of numbers I've collected this morning. All the passages that the Lord has led me to and Lisa to in this past 7 days, and they're remarkable. There's a theme there. It's against all hope, believe. Hold firmly to the faith you profess. You are not going to be put to shame. Your shame and disgrace will be replaced, and you will be joyful in your inheritance, receive a double portion in the land, etc. You've been an object of cursing. Now I'm going to make you an object of blessing. I mean, it's incredible. When you look at the scriptures alone that God has given us in the last 7 days, they're telling a remarkable story. Just that 607-717 combination alone is just fantastic. And then we've been seeing this 7-727 in combination with Nahum 1:15 and the other passage I can't think of right off the top of my head about beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news and bringing, you know, a message of peace. And it's about a messenger coming. And so we're seeing all this about there's a messenger coming with good news. We're seeing the promise of peace and rest all over, which is what we believe that our land and our being together represents on the other side of all this. We're seeing Zechariah 8:11. That we're going to be symbols, having been symbols of a curse, we're going to be symbols of a blessing, that we've seen all this difficulty, suffering, and now just as we have believed, I said, sweetheart, God's going to make a picture of, we're a type in the suffering now, but we're also going to be a type of the blessing. And this is exactly what the Lord led Lisa to yesterday, Zechariah 8:11. I was just amazed. So now everything just feels very weak. We try to pray and it feels like we have a concrete, you know, block attached to our prayers or to our prayer muscles. It's just so tiring. I mean, even now I'm having to take so much effort to even make this recording. I feel staggering. I'm not in despair. I'm just completely exhausted. It's interesting, one of the scriptures from Isaiah 6:12 talks about giving us a garment of praise rather than the spirit of despair. And I said, sweetheart, that's basically what we have had, is a spirit of despair. And so the Lord has had to bring this out. It's painful. It's really painful to know that the Lord has had to drag us out this long to make it so hurtful, so painful, to show the jar of clay, to show what it looks like, if you will, to almost be cursed, to show the spirit of despair, to show such terrible darkness, such terrible oppression from the enemy. I saw 144-522 combination. You'll take up this taunt against the enemy. Oh, how the fury of the oppressor has come to an end, and you will laugh at destruction, Job 5:22. So that's Isaiah 14:4 and Job 22:5:22. I feel the capacity to say, Father, what was the point of October 12th angel push showing me 12:28 Ezekiel that, you know, no longer will I delay. I will fulfill that which I have spoken. I said, Lord, I'm losing sight of how that was relevant. There again, the big issue with God is time. We still look like we are wrong. We look like we are foolish. We look like we're delusional. We look like we're believing for something that's never going to happen, and that we should be wise enough to take matters into our own hands and move on with our life. That's what it looks like. And it's very exhausting. Doing this, waiting is so tough. I even saw it in the streams this morning. The issue of time, God's appointed time, and you just have to wait. Last night, in speaking to my brother, I told him, I said, I have this new word. I said, I'm feeling it today. It's restful expectancy. I said, that's the new word that just came to me. I said, I'm going to you know, coin that term, if you will, but I have this restful expectancy yesterday. Today I'm having now more being able to process the impossibility of it all. And I'm also thinking about all the times that God has been pleased to allow me to be wrong. There was a date in October last year, maybe the 18th, that I was 100% convinced something extraordinary was going to happen on that day, and it came to nothing. There were all these pointers that seemed to be pointing to that date, and it came to nothing. Those are one of those, my father, why have you forsaken me? If I hadn't been led by the providence of God to a date like that, I could never say, Father, why have you forsaken me? He could say, I never led you to believe that. That was all you. He's never once told me that. He has intentionally, like the Israelites, moved us from sand dune to sand dune, except for ours are dates. And there sometimes has been a little something different at each date. I'm seeing, and I've already made a message about all the insights the Father has given me about that. But I am just really looking at this like I realize that it is impossible for this to happen. Like I'm sitting here believing that God is just going to make a way, that God's just going to do some miracle. And this is exactly what I am absolutely convinced of. And I want to say to myself, how can you be so convinced of this when you were so convinced P was going to come back and she didn't? This is that deep, deep mystery of dealing with God. And this is why the scripture says his ways are beyond tracing out, because he doesn't lead you in a straight path into the promised land. He leads you from this sand dune to that sand dune, from this scorpion pit to that snake pit, from this dry land to that dry land. He leads you and moves you around. He takes a zigzag. And again, I've already captured all the reasons why the Holy Spirit's given me insight as to why this is happening. But there might have been people that had expectations about what the next place was going to look like, what there would be for them, what God would give to them when they got there. And they may have been terribly upset when the reality of what was at that next place hit them. I feel like I can identify with that. Nevertheless, when you get there and you don't see anything new, you know that God moved you there. You know above all things. You can't say, oh, now I see why God moved us here. We can't see, now I see why God gave us that date. Occasionally we can. We get to this place, oh, this place has a little less snakes than the last place did. This place has a little bit more green fields than the last place did. The Israelites might have said a little more grass, a little less hills, a little better breeze, whatever it might have been. Okay. And nonetheless, it's not that different. And they must have said, well, why did you move us here? What was the point of this? So I'm looking at how I've been wrong about several dates. I was wrong about a few major, major dates. July 14th, totally wrong. And I'm looking at, what was the thing with the second blast? How can you say that's just a coincidence? There's so many things in my life, you cannot say these things are just a coincidence. Where I'm reading a scripture about the second blast, you've already heard the first one go off, and as soon as I say the second blast, you hear this in the background, a machine gun blast, exact definition of what our military calls it, machine gun blast, as defined on the Department of Defense website. And how can you explain that? And then there was no setting out. That happened on July 13th. I don't even know how many days ago, you know, that would have been. So July 13th, I think it was 47 days ago. It's funny, I believe I looked it up yesterday. I think it's 47 days ago. Let me look that up and see. 1232. It's very likely the 1232 is Psalm 123:2 right now, because I'm not adding anything. I'm not even working, and that's keeping our eyes on him, Psalm 123:2, until he has mercy on us, as the eyes of a slave or a mistress does to her maiden, and the eyes of a slave to her master, so our eyes are upon you until the Lord has mercy on us. Yeah, so yesterday was 47 days since the blast. And yesterday is a scripture day. I saw several scriptures about, you know, get up and leave. that type of thing. And I mean, 47 days, that's a very significant number in my life, in the providences of God. It's a significant number in scripture, etc. It's a number of completion. So yeah, but I'm being real about looking back at all the things. I'm just trying to extract as much as I can of my authentic experience before the lifting up. I know that these will be such valuable recordings to look back on and listen to when I'm actually in New Zealand, knowing how I feel right now in the natural. It's totally impossible. And here it is, the Lord gives me these scriptures telling me it's not impossible. Remember well what the Lord did for you to get you out of Egypt. And Lisa and I have both gotten out of Egypt, which was our previous marriages, where we were being manipulated and controlled by a Pharaoh type figure. And God did miracles to get both of us out. And he got us both out. And now it's like he's saying, remember, I'm going to do again these type of miracles to get you in the same way I got you out. And you know, the thing is that I do have some fear. And it's funny, one of the scriptures is saying don't be afraid, but I have had some fear come to me about how am I going to react if September 11 comes and goes and nothing happens. At this point, Lisa and I'm still 100%, again, I'm putting it all on. I mean, this is me giving God all of my faith. And he knows that I'm not trying to put him to the test. I'm trying to pay attention to the signs. Jesus said, when you see these signs, look up, your redemption draws near. Now, I know that near with Jesus is not near with us. Soon, about to, we have a very different understanding of those words than God does. And so I am looking at the absolute staggering amount of impossibilities. There is no way. It's like just when you thought it was impossible, it got triple impossible. My friend, we have seen so many obstacles on his end, the very man who we believed God was raising up to get us there. And it's like we now see impossibility after impossibility after impossibility. And it's so incredible to see these so close connections to New Zealand. The airplane, you know, the one friend who was looking at buying planes for Air New Zealand, from Air New Zealand, and that deal fell through. And then you have, you know, the situation where this other friend was looking at buying a boat that just so happened to be near Australia, and the first place he was going to have to sail it was New Zealand. And somewhere around the time of expecting us to get there. I mean, you just look at these kind of things and you're like, how in the world could you ever say these things are coincidences? And we're not looking for people. These are people that are contacting him. And it's just like signs. You can just see these things. Like the time is near. This is not it. The time is near. And you have to be willing to continue to persevere. And I've had to persevere even when I've been wrong. What did the tree twist mean? Why was it exactly 14 days after the angel push? Why has nothing, you know, rock solid happened in response to those two events on a precise day yet, except for the fact that, you know, 9/11 is 11 months to the day since the angel push. But then I go, but what's the significance of 11 months? You know, the Lord doesn't seem to have done anything that I can think of in 11 months. Maybe I just haven't seen it yet, but we now are beginning to believe that maybe a door will open on 9/11. And, you know, Lisa said, goodness gracious, God forbid, Lord, that you would make us go another year, you know. And when you think of something like that, it's enough to make you just say, I give up. I just can't do it. But of course, you're trying to put a whole year in front of you, and all you need is the grace to get day by day. And by his grace, we will not quit, even if that's what he decides to do. And it's amazing how much the darkness can try to come upon you to get you to doubt, to the battle between the flesh and its natural human understanding and the spirit with its faith. It's such a battle, and sometimes the sides seem equally opposed, whereas right now I feel I feel weak, just so low in energy, and yet I still know and believe. And you don't know, is this just a delusion until you get there? You don't know. You truly never know. You don't know if you're being led astray by some sick, twisted... I mean, the truth is that until God does what he says he's going to do and it comes to pass, you don't know if it's delusional, if God is faithful, if it's Satan. You can reckon by faith. You can measure the tree in your heart and circumstances by the fruit. And what I mean is you can measure the heart and its response to the circumstances, but you don't know that you know. You just don't know. It's proving you. It's a total deprivation of any confirmation in any way that's beyond stuff that you've been wrong about before. Well, you looked at this date before. You thought before. You thought this providence before and you were wrong. So there's nothing, there's no solid ground. It's almost like God has done these dates and allowed me to believe some of them and been absolutely dead wrong for sure. And I concluded the day, oh, Lord, I see why you do this. It keeps you totally dependent upon him and not the providence. If you're not careful, you can begin to actually trust too much in and read too much and respond too much to the providence. Particularly in my situation, where God speaks to me every single day. Every single day. And so much of what he says comes to pass. I mean, the episode that was just up, 83, perfect example, where you can hear God shows me 110 five times, and 3 days later, two of my biggest problems are solved. And this happens over and over again. But then you have these other major dates that come and nothing happens and you're scratching your head going, Lord, okay, you allowed me to be right about that, wrong about this. This is so intentional of God. Again, for his design in my life where there's a real heavy amount, prophetic providence, answers to prayer, daily guidance, etc. I see how Father is keeping me ever dependent upon him. And it keeps me humble. It helps me to see I have this treasure in jars of clay. I cannot separate myself from my dependence on coming out and going, oh God. And see, if the providence was always just right, I would begin to follow the providence rather than coming to Father. I can see it as clear as day. If every single thing he ever showed me, I was able to discern, read properly, interpret truthfully, and have it come to pass exactly as I conjectured, that would actually alienate me personally in my relationship with God. I can absolutely see it. And since the Lord's top priority is relationship and dependence therein, he has to allow there to be enough weakness. Well, look, if there's weakness in the flesh, since we have this treasure in jars of clay, why would he not allow there to be weakness in the providential circumstances and the guidance? If there's weakness, if we can call it that, in the prophetic, we know in part, we prophesy in part. What is that but weakness? It's imperfection. It keeps us to where we know this isn't heaven, that we're still children, we're still in a battle, we're still weak, we're still totally dependent upon God. And I see that this is, when I come out here and I'm like, oh, Father, Lord, I don't know what to do. And Lord, I'm just, you know, I need you to keep me strong and help me. You see, this is what the Lord's after. He wants to keep us dependent upon him. He doesn't want us to look to the providence alone any more than he wants us to look to the gift alone. Everything is about keeping us in relationship with him. And I see this insight. It's remarkable. And somehow or another, even though I've been wrong, conjecturing multiple times, I've been right more. Actually, I don't know if it's more or 50%. I don't know. I mean, it depends. I mean, I have all kinds of neat imaginings that I'm wrong about and conjectures. But I mean about times like that October 18th, I believe it was, where I thought 100% I'm certain. There was just, to me, there was no way. And it was like, and it falls. And that does a suffering in you. That brings humiliation, brings the spirit low. And men like Thomas Boston say it's far better for you to live in that situation, in the situation of weakness and humiliation, than to be getting everything right and walking along in pride, if you will. And of course, I agree. And so this is what I think the Lord has to do is, and you never know. And what happens is it keeps me guessing. Like, I have no idea. No idea. Like, why did I think July 14th was going to happen and nothing happened? Because the providence was pointing there. I found some pretty compelling providences, but the Lord is always many steps ahead of me in this way. And I'm not able to trace him out. You cannot. I mean, that would be a violation of scripture, would it not? It would be me knowing in full and prophesying in full. It would be me having to wipe out Romans chapter 11. Oh, I can't remember what verse it is. 33 maybe. That the doxology, his steps are beyond tracing out. His wisdom is unsearchable. Who can know the mind of God type of thing? And so I think this is the reasoning that I'm getting is that this is the Lord's way of having me know everything in part, prophesy in part, receive providence in part, and that keeps us totally dependent upon him, crying out to him, hoping in him, trusting in him, etc. So I'm staggering, and I'm at this place where I have no idea. I'm starting to believe God is going to do this in a way that we've never even thought. I told my friend, I said, brother, you have to be prepared. God may have only been testing you to see if you were willing to put yourself in harm's way. And same with me. And we may have put the knife at the throat of Isaac, and he may say, nope, I have a different sacrifice for this. And he may do this in a way that we haven't even thought. We've conjectured a few neat things and wondered. We have no idea how God may be planning on getting me into New Zealand. And it may be that he does it some legal way, but then again, it may not, because I have seen the scriptures that talk about Abraham made his home there by faith, living as a stranger, an alien. And he never owned a piece of land inside the promised land. He was a visitor until it was time for his wife to be buried. That's remarkable. So it may be that that will happen with us. With me, that I just don't know. You don't know until God acts in your behalf. You can conjecture and be completely wrong. And all I'm doing is, I think the thing that I'm right in is waiting for God to act in my behalf. That's the way it's always worked. I don't take matters into my own hands. I'm just waiting. And along the way, I'm forced to observe the providences, anticipate the move of God, be prepared to take my next step in action. And as a result, I'm wrong a lot. And that creates suffering. And that suffering creates humiliation. Humiliation creates dependence and a crying out to God. And it's this cycle that keeps repeating, ever weak, ever needy, ever having to trust in God alone. I cannot trust in the providence. I cannot. This is something that I can't even unpack enough. I cannot trust in the providence alone. I'm trusting in God alone. I have to trust him even beyond my ability to make mistakes, beyond my ability to conjecture incorrectly. I have to trust that he's bigger than my ability to misinterpret the signs. He's bigger than my ability to get myself really frustrated and upset about all of this, that he has incorporated all of this into his plan. He's aware of all of it. He's in control of all of it. And it's remarkable. You have to let go. And it's at the same time, you can't let go. It's really weird. It's very ironic. I can't just say, okay, I'm just going to go for a nice walk in the woods and just forget about everything. I'm having to constantly stay alert. I can't just go, yep, I'm turning my phone off. I'm not going to look at it the whole day. I'm not taking my phone with me on the trail. What if God wanted to light my phone up at a certain time and give me a certain verse and I need to hear it? It's like you, there's no escape. What if he wants me to do whatever? What if he wants there to be a sign? There's no escaping it. I have to stay on high alert. I have to be very careful to keep, just like the Israelites, your eyes on the pillar of fire at night and the cloud by day. To see, is it going to move? Oh, did it look like it just moved? And you have to be willing to obey. You're in constant bondage and there is no rest. Except for at night when you lay your head on the pillow. And even then, you're thinking about tomorrow is the day. Am I going to have to pack up? Should I put these things away? We may have to pack up tomorrow. Maybe I shouldn't unpack things so much. It was a lot of time I had to take the last time. I mean, goodness gracious. I'm done talking. I don't have any gas left. I'm exhausted. I'm absolutely exhausted. God has worn us out. There's no doubt about it. God has worn us out. I've never been so tired. Lisa says, honey, I've never heard you struggle to pray. And she said, you seem to be struggling a lot lately. I said, yes, honey, I run out of gas. It's like as soon as I start praying, it's like this weight comes upon me. I'm dragging. I'm at a place where I need lifting up. I can't keep doing this. I'm exhausted. 5 straight years of suffering since 2017. When P said to me, I need to go back to India, and the apostasy set in hard and cold. I've been suffering for 5 years. Over 5 years. July was 5 years. Straight. Not to mention all the other sufferings of my life. But for 5 years straight, it's been suffering after suffering after suffering after suffering. And the temptation is just to quit, to throw the yoke of God off. It is the temptation to relieve yourself from the burden of having to pay so fast attention to what God may be saying to you. It is absolutely exhausting. It is the temptation to say, sorry, Lord, I can no longer see the pillar of fire at night. I can no longer see the cloud by day. You're just going to have to pick me up and carry me, push me around, whatever. I'm done looking for it. I'm done expending energy looking at it, wondering, is today the day? Is tomorrow the day? And you can see such a temptation to quit. Again, I've mentioned this before, but there is that theme. Just throw the yoke of the Lord off. That is the temptation, to relieve yourself from the burden of having to be very careful to listen to me and obey. Do not, if you hear his voice today, do not harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion. And that's what the temptation is to harden the hearts. And I think about how many people I know that God legitimately at one time was probably using this providence of numbers to try to speak to them. And when things didn't happen in their time frame, they threw that yoke off. It is absolutely a bondage to the Lord Jesus Christ. And most people do not want to be in bondage to the Holy Spirit, exactly as Tozer said. Are you sure you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, who's going to take over every aspect of your life? Are you sure and control it? And I'm sure I do. To whom else will we go? He has the words that lead to eternal life. But I tell you what, man, it is so tempting to just stop. If it was always working out, if every number, if every time and date stamp worked out, then it'd be so just a hip hip hooray party, and there we'd have to cut out 1 Corinthians 13:9 of the Bible. We'd have to cut out a bunch of scripture. You know, we have this treasure in jars of clay. We'd have to cut out all about 1 Corinthians 12, the weakness. Nonetheless, I realize that I'm exhausted from being in bondage to my Father's will. I'm still in bondage to it. And until he gives us rest, there is no rest. And I don't want to be free of his bondage. I don't want to free myself. The temptation is there, but I'm unwilling to free myself until he says so. And I don't think very many people will do something like this. I think time weeds out true Christians from false Christians. Suffering weeds out true Christians from hypocrites. It proves whether or not you truly are in possession of the grace of Jesus Christ.